Today on Real Life Radio.
Make a choice. If you choose your parents' faith, then Jesus Christ is not worth worshiping. If you choose biblical faith, then you'll fall in love with him starting tonight. You understand? It's very important.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now in a message called Why Does Christianity Claim to Be Right? Part 4 continues his series called The Why Series. As Christians, we all know that the truthful answers are quite hard to come by these days, especially if we're looking anywhere else but in the Bible. Even the answers to the most complex issues of life, whether mental, physical, or spiritual, are found in the pages of Scripture. You know, a lot of world religions have some sort of truth involved with them. But everything about the Bible and Christianity is true. Its promises are true, its history is true, and its claims to know the future are also true. The Bible, even though it has 66 books with 40 different authors, agrees with itself. The Bible, in its truth, has affected nations and cultures, and yet with its transforming power, it speaks directly to us. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack takes on questions from the congregation. Questions that are impactful, thought-provoking, and the answers are ones you really don't want to miss. They can make all the difference in your life. And now in his message called, Why Does Christianity Claim to Be Right? Part 4, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
A friend of mine is a renowned special ops warrior, achieved certain rankings in different departments of the military. Very rare in history. He's the only guy I know who can walk into the SEALs and speak to them, and the SEALs will listen to him because he's one of them. Then he can turn right around and go down the street or go across the country and walk right up into the Air Force, for example, and he can speak to the Special Forces of the United States Air Force. And they'll receive him because he's one of them. Are you with me? He can walk right up to Delta Force and say, listen, here's the deal. And they'll listen. But where's he going? He's going to them. That's what God does in the transformation. He takes the old us out of us and puts in us the new us that's him. We have a little bit of time for some questions. And if we have any that are on the screen, or we can put them up. But this is I don't want you to lose the impact of the thought. Do you have a story to tell? If you don't have a story to tell, you need Jesus Christ. Hi, Pastor Jack. I have a brother who used to show all the signs of being a devout Christian: baptism, witnessing, reading the Bible. After graduating college, he's become a fierce atheist. Is there anything that I can do to help him return to God? Number one thing, air support. You need to go fly over his life and bomb him with prayer. You need to pulverize the forces of darkness that have now bound him. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Pray hard, pray fierce. Secondly, baptism, witnessing, reading the Bible, those are externals, and they're good, but they're externals. Okay, I want to use this opportunity, and it applies, but I want to use this opportunity for us. We have to maintain and nurture a private life with God. I promise you, this person at some point in time began to let his private life go lazy, sloppy. You want to know why? I can prove it, because when he went to college, college got into him instead of him getting Christ into them. That's what happened. He was hit with questions that he was never prepared to answer. He didn't know the answers to them. So when you step foot on a college campus and they start drilling down on you about the fallacies and the jokes and all the discrepancies in Christianity and all of this stuff, they don't know. they don't know how to answer. And so when they, listen, that moment you cannot answer, you feel so much shame, and then you feel like you failed Jesus, and then that stuff begins to play in your head, and then it's easier for you to even just push away. Listen, this, I hope this young man turns around, but the answer to this is in Matthew 13. Jesus said, there are those who believe for a season, but when trials, tribulations, and persecutions arise, they depart from me. Their faith wasn't real. They had belief in God, but they didn't have faith in God. Belief and faith are not the same. Belief is like a car that takes you to the destination. The destination is faith. The car is the belief. Get in the car in believing and you get to faith. Everybody believes in something. But has your belief in Jesus taken you to faith in Jesus? Do you really trust him? Next question. I'm the oldest child, 20, and my parents have been Christian all my life. Now as an adult and knowing God, it's hard to reconcile that my parents have little to no spiritual fruit. Yeah, this is more epidemic than coronavirus, this one. If God can't change them after all these years, how do I know? How do I know he's worth worshiping? That's a profound question. First of all, it's very sad. There's a good friend of mine who's here sitting. I'll look the other way so I don't embarrass him. Years ago, maybe 20 years ago, he told me something I've never forgotten and I always remember. He said that his dad would always tell him when it comes to Christianity and ministry, always keep your eyes 6 feet or higher, 6 feet or above. Keep your eyes 6 feet or above. Do you know what that means? It means don't look at people. So listen, I want to tell you, I know it breaks your heart that your parents, their faith is getting sloppy or they're giving up on God or whatever it is, or they, I don't know what, but according to your estimation, there's no spiritual fruit in them anymore, or if there ever was. Your question is, how do you know if God is worth worshiping? You've asked the most important question of all. Notice your age, you're 20. You're no longer, and you see it, you're no longer under the covering of your parents' faith anymore. You're on your own. You're saying tonight, I'm glad I'm on my own because I don't like what I'm seeing coming from them. Number one, God bless you for seeing the hypocrisy in your parents' life. That's a good thing. Number two, don't be like them. Now it's time to break. Get your own faith going. You want to know if Jesus is worthy of worship? Your question exposes the very thing I just challenged the church about. It's highly possible that you don't have a testimony, that you don't have a transformative story to tell. It's very possible. You say, how can you say that? You're giving me a paper cut and pouring lemon juice on it at the same time. No, no, no. You've become disillusioned by your parents' faith. Yet you know that it's not representative of what you're reading in the Bible. Make a choice. If you choose your parents' faith, then Jesus Christ is not worth worshiping. If you choose biblical faith, then you'll fall in love with him starting tonight. You understand? It's very important. You're looking at them instead of him. You've got your eyes 6 feet and down. You need to get your eyes 6 feet and above. 6 feet and above means you're always going to be seeing Jesus. No matter what anybody does to you, keep your eyes on Jesus. Yeah, but that pastor hurt my feelings. That pope, that priest, that evangelist, that person, that... Keep your eyes 6 feet and above. Every person will let you down in life. One way or another, it's going to happen. God will never fail you. He's worthy of your worship. Final question, real quick. How do you answer someone that asks about the other books that were written by the other disciples? They ask why they were not placed in the Bible or the canon, the canonicity of Scripture. How is it that we got the Bible? I'll give you a quick answer, but it deserves, if you're serious, there's great. In fact, if you have a Ryrie Study Bible, I'm a big fan of, you don't have to have one, but if you have a Ryrie Study Bible up near the front, he's got a great, great chapter in that study Bible on, in fact, it's even titled, How We Got Our Bible. There are many spiritual books out there claiming to be books that were written at or around or before the time of the scriptures or during. And why are they not included in the Bible? For example, if you're a Catholic tonight, you have the Apocrypha. You've got additional books. Why are they not in the Christian Bible? Because in many areas, the apocryphal writings contradict the biblical writings. They're written by authors that cannot be confirmed to be the actuals. There's discrepancies in authenticity. It's not that the Bible, the canonicity of Scripture, it's not that, that a bunch of people got together and said, we want our books, we want these books in and those out. They literally looked at the books that were written in antiquity, and they looked at the consistency. They matched Old Testament to New Testament revelation. There's spiritual books that have Jesus slapping a kid because the kid asked the wrong question. Is that consistent with the Bible, Jesus, you know of? There's all kinds of books out there, and there's books. It seems like every Easter, somebody digs up some book in the middle of the desert in the Kalahari somewhere, or the somewhere in the Sahara, and that's an ancient script, and it says that Jesus had seven wives, and all that happens all the time. Happens all the time. The canonicity of Scripture. You want to look at how we got our Bible? You know, Ed, on the surface, you might be, I don't know this, I'm going to assume, you could go to gotquestions.org and see what they happen to answer that question on in depth. But if you really want to dive into it, there's a lot out there. Oh my goodness, I have it. It's called... I think it's called the revision revised. I don't know. I'm messing up on that one. But there's a lot of good books out there showing you why the Bible is the Bible and why the other books are not. And it's good for you to know that. I want to end on a better question though. Let's have one more. When a Christian sees someone in the church who is clearly acting like a wolf in sheep's clothing, how should they address it? I don't think you should address it. If you see a wolf in church, first of all, that's a pretty strong statement. What does that mean? Let's just say, how about this? When a Christian sees someone in a church that is clearly not acting like a Christian, because that kind of broadens it. What should we do about it? Listen, don't you do anything about it. Tell us. Grab us. I'm serious. Grab us and say, can I show you someone? I think they're kind of wolfy-like. Come here, come here. I'm serious. I just saw a couple weeks ago a couple of Mormons that were visiting, and they had their name tags off. But their shirts were so thin that the name tag was in the pocket and you could see through. And it's like a wolf in sheep's clothing. You just lift up the wool and it's like, there you are. So for example, you would grab any one of the pastors or the ushers or anyone, don't do it yourself, but say, there's something wrong. See, there's something wrong here. And let us deal with that. It's never fun to deal with it, but it's always rewarding when you do. Because no one likes that kind of confrontation, but it's a necessity. And I'll just add this. How about this? If you have a brother or a sister who claims to be a Christian, and they are clearly living a life of sin, the Bible says that you're to go to them alone. Now, you pray up first, then you go to them alone and you say, hey, do you know I love you? Yeah, what's up? Well, I love you so much, I gotta say something. It's obvious that you and Bubbles are... And the Bible says knock it off because you're going to destroy your life. If that person says, you're right. We need help to get out of this situation we got ourselves in. The Bible says you've won your brother. If that person says, why don't you mind your own business? Then you go get a good friend. Good friend, and these are friends that have control of their mouth. They preferably do not have Facebook or Twitter. And the two of you go and you approach him again. Say, listen, we're doing this based on the scripture. It says right here in Matthew 18. Look at it. We're asking you right now. You're ruining your witness. You're ruining her life. People know that that you're a Christian. You're doing this. If he says, okay, yeah, I've been thinking about it. I'm sorry, I need to repent. Help, I submit myself to you guys, help me out. Great. If he says, no way, get out of here. Get off my property. Who? And by this time, you're gonna be hearing things like, don't judge me. Yes. We're never judging anybody. This is judging them. There's a big difference. When we point out the word to someone who's in sin, we're not judging them. This is judging them. And then the Bible says, if after the third time they don't receive it, then the scripture says, then you need to come and tell it to the church. And that means you tell it to the leadership of the church. And then the leadership of the church goes to them. It doesn't mean what you think. You say, well, shouldn't half of Sunday morning be Fred Johnson in row 39, seat 7, is a fornicator. Attack. Susie Robertson's over here. She's a thief. No, you don't do that. The church leadership goes to that situation. And if that guy will not repent, then the church leadership says, "You're according to scriptures, it says right here that we are no longer to have fellowship with you and we're to turn you out. It says that. We're turning you out. Based on the scripture, we're obeying the scripture, we're going to pray and we're going to cry and we're going to fast and we're going to love on you from afar. You got to go. You got to go. And I tell you what, you got to go out and we want to warn you. The Bible tells you here, if you continue in your sin, you could die an early death. God could take you home lest your witness fail others. So when you want to repent and get back with Jesus, give us a call. We'll be waiting for you. That's what you do. Father, we thank you for tonight and the fact that in our lives, I think we could all stand up here and say, we are so flawed. We are so broken. And yet, it is your delight to take our lives and transform us. So Lord, tonight, right where we're at right now, right here, right where we are at here. May your Holy Spirit still be digging right now. May the sting still be stinging from the challenge of 20 minutes ago when it was asked, how did you become a Christian? What has happened to you since you became a Christian? What's your witness? What's your story? To the man, to the woman right here tonight, you're speaking to them. May they respond to you. May they surrender to you tonight. May they realize that this evening turned out to be a divine appointment. And in your loving rebuke, you have chastised them by your Holy Spirit. And yet with that chastisement, there is that the open arms of saying, come to me. Come to me. And so tonight, my friend, if that's you, you need to come to Jesus tonight. You come to him tonight right now by saying, Lord, I'm busted. I felt that sting. I'm feeling it still. And I don't know what I am. I don't know what I would say. And it's true. There's a day coming. I've read it. There's a day coming when we all must give an account. And what Jack said tonight bothered me and scared me. I can't imagine having to answer you when I don't have an answer. So maybe that's you tonight, friend. Tell God right now, tell the Lord, Lord, transform my life tonight. Change me, save me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Forget the sins of anyone else and everyone else in this entire universe. Me, it's my sin, my lust, my anger, my doubt, my timidity, my pride killed Jesus at the cross. And I'm asking you, God, to forgive me of that. And I'm asking you, God, to put your Holy Spirit in my life. And I'm asking you, God, to raise me up from the dead. And I don't want to be me anymore. I do not want to be me. I want to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering. There is joy in walking with you. And I'm deciding to do that tonight. God is faithful. If that's your prayer, God is faithful. Let's quietly, reverently stand to our feet. We're going to be led in a precious song right here, right now. And at the end of this song, those of you who there's some of you that you want prayer for this. You want prayer. Some of you, maybe you just need to take this home in the solitude of your heart. Maybe some of you are saying, you know what, I need to tell someone. Whatever it is tonight that God is doing in you, let him do it. Don't resist him. Let him do it. If you'd like to accept Christ tonight and get a Bible and be prayed for after this song, go back to the New Believers room to your left that's up front by the stage. If you're watching right now from anywhere in the world that's live streaming or on YouTube channel right now, you can contact us, reach out to us, you can email us. Father, we love you tonight. We pray, Lord Jesus, that this would be our last night on earth, to be honest with you. I pray for the rapture. Lord, I pray that the trumpet would wake us up tonight. We're ready. We're ready, Lord.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in his message called Why Does Christianity Claim to Be Right? Part 4. We're so glad you joined us today. Why Does Christianity Claim to Be Right? Part 4 is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Why Series, a series that brings to light the difficult questions of life. And it's a series that allows us to logically reason together while looking to God for the answers. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. You know, it really is more than possible for us to move forward in the midst of this chaos we find ourselves. Everything seems to be shifting towards conflict and confusion, and yet we can rely on the message of Jesus Christ. Can we really be saved when every other pursuit for the afterlife has let us down? If you're searching for meaning in this troubled world, change will happen when you pursue Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus Christ can help us overcome any obstacle when we're clear on what it means to know God personally. This is why we have a resource at our website called Know God, that's spelled out K-N-O-W, God. And once you're there, we're sure your questions will be answered in your pursuit for truth. Again, it's a tab called Know God, and it's at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.